Title of this message is God in the Waiting. God in the Waiting. Most of us are waiting for something. Maybe Christmas. Maybe it's to retire. Maybe it's to get a better job. Maybe it's to find a spouse. Maybe it's to have a child or even have your adult child leave home. Maybe. Or maybe it's waiting to go home with Jesus. Or maybe it's for Jesus to come again. We're all waiting. But what do we do in that waiting? That's the question I'm asking you today. What do we do in the waiting? And where is God in that waiting? That's a vital question to answer. I'd like you to come on a journey with me. Everyone want to come on a journey? Sounds like fun? We're going on a journey not only in space, but also in time. We're going to travel back to Israel, and we're going to go back around 2,000 years. There's no Jesus, there's no Messiah, no anointed one yet. There is frustration and resentment, though. The Romans are occupying the land, and the Jews are not happy. They're in captivity in a different way. But for some reason, the Romans are allowing the Jews to practice their religious freedom, to worship their one God. There were three main festivals of pilgrimage each year: Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and Booths. Each of these pilgrimages would take booths, as in like a little booth. Each of these pilgrimages would take you to Jerusalem, where the temple was. And the time that we're traveling to, there had been silence from God for around 400 years. There was no prophetic voice, nothing from God at all. So the whole of the nation is waiting. It's waiting, waiting for God, waiting for a word from God, waiting for the Messiah to come, waiting to get rid of the Romans. They're all waiting. Now, the Jews are waiting for this Messiah who they believe is going to be a strong king who would rescue them. We're going to look at Zechariah's song in just a minute, but let me give you a bit of the background before we get there. We're going to meet Elizabeth and Zechariah. They both came from a priestly line. Elizabeth's dad was a priest. Zechariah was a priest. So special privilege on both of them. But in that special privilege they had, they'd been praying for a child for many, many years, and no child came. Now, in a time when not having a child was seen as a bit of a disgrace, a lack of favor from God, and here they are, priestly couple who are blessed, supposedly being blessed and doing the right thing as well. Zechariah was a country priest, and his division was called to be on duty in the temple. The temple consisted of three areas: the outer court, the holy place inside there, and then divided off the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. This was the inner sanctum. In the outer court, priests and Levites offered sacrifices for sin and guilt, as well as other sacrifices. Now, Zechariah was selected by lot to go into the holy place, to burn incense and to say the prayers for the redemption of Israel and for the coming of the Messiah. His being selected was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go in there. And in this holy place, he was only as close as he could get to the Holy of Holies, and the curtain was there to divide off the holy place from the most holy place. So this was like winning lotto for him. It was inside the temple in this holy place, and only the high priest got to go into the Holy of Holies, and that was only once a year. It was a very special thing for him. And Zechariah is in the holy place burning incense, and the angel Gabriel appears to him and says, "Do not fear, your prayer has been answered." The angel tells him that he and Elizabeth are going to have a child. This was not going to be an ordinary child. Zechariah's son is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And Zechariah is to name him John. Now, Zechariah, remember, he's an old man. And he has a hard time believing that this is going to happen. And so the angel Gabriel says, "Okay, silence. You're going to be silent." How many wives here would like to have that ability to silence their husbands at times? And I won't say the other way around. Zechariah comes out of the holy place after he's said his prayers and burned the incense, and he can't speak. The people are waiting for him to say something, but he's gesturing, he's waving his arms around, but he can't say anything. So they realize that he's seen some vision, but he can't explain exactly what it was. After Zechariah finishes duty, he goes back to Elizabeth, who becomes pregnant, and in time, she gives birth to a son. Now remember, the angel Gabriel told Zechariah that he was to call the baby John. Elizabeth wants to call the baby John, but the relatives, now I don't know why, but they want to have another name for the baby. They want to call the baby Zechariah in honor of his father. And so they're at a stalemate, so they ask Zechariah, "What do you want to call the baby?" So he motions for a writing tablet, and he writes down, "The baby's name is John." All of a sudden, he can speak again. And then we go to the passage today, which is Luke 1, 67 to 79, and it's known as Zechariah's song, also known as the Benedictus. As we dive into the message, I want to tell you there's three parts to it. Zechariah's song, which is the scripture and the unpacking of it. Us in the waiting, that's Jeannie and I in the waiting, and you in the waiting. Zechariah's song. Let's read that. Luke 1, 67 to 75. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through the holy prophets, his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Father, I just pray that you would help me to unpack that and to transmit that word to all, Lord, in the way that you want it to be. Just unpacking that passage a little bit, God was in the waiting. God was waiting for the right time for John to be born, because John was going to be the forerunner of Jesus. So God was waiting for that right time. Elizabeth and Zechariah had been waiting for a long time and probably had given up hope of having a child. What's really interesting to note was Zechariah's prophecy was the first one in around 400 years. The first one, and it had come via the angel and was talking about the forerunner of Jesus and Jesus, the Messiah, coming. Zechariah was first of all filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he sings praise to the Lord. He talks about a horn of salvation for a strong king that is coming, and is from the house of David. Zechariah is talking about Jesus, the Messiah. And of course, John is that forerunner to the Messiah, Jesus. And digging just a little deeper into that passage, I want to just cover four points. It doesn't unpack it all completely because there's so much in there. But I just want to go over four things which I think is the whole gospel contained in that little bit there. In verse 68, God has come to redeem us, it says. The price to free us has been paid, is the point. God was able to pay that price. The meaning of redeem is to gain or regain possession of something. God regained possession of us in exchange for payment. Jesus came into the world at Christmas to begin his mission to save us, to redeem us. His love for him brought him close to us, and it cost him dearly. The payment, his life, just for you and me. He redeemed us with his life, and he paid the price. Secondly, he has the power to do what he says he will do. Verse 69 says, he raised up a horn of salvation for us. The horn symbolizes strength normally when we read it in the Bible. In this particular instance, it means a strong king. Zechariah is prophesying that a strong king is coming, that we have a mighty savior who has the power to do exactly what he wants and will finish what he started. The victory over our enemies is completely assured. Verse 71 says, he has raised up salvation from our enemies, and in verse 74, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. God's on a rescue mission, and his victory is completely assured. Now, rescuing us can be one of two ways. One, rescuing us from our enemies, our people around us who don't like us, people who say that we're imposing Christianity on them, or much worse than that, the worldly kind of enemies. But even worse is the enemy of sin, of death, of hell, and demonic powers. Jesus has the ability and will rescue us from all those enemies. The victory over all our enemies is assured. And lastly, the erasing of all our offenses is certain with Jesus. Verse 77 says, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Zechariah is telling us that God didn't visit the planet to find out how we were going. He knew how we were going. That's why he came close. He knew we were in trouble. And the only way to get us out of that trouble was for him to come down and save us. God's mission was to forgive our sins and to bring us in relationship to the Father again. And it began with the birth of Jesus Christ at Christmas time. That's why we can rejoice at Christmas, because he came and he saved us. I want to just sidetrack to a different story, and that's the story of Jeannie and I in the waiting. Some of you, many of you will know that Jeannie has had a serious back problem, and it's been going on now for 6 months. We've clicked over 6 months, and we're waiting. We're just waiting for her back to come good. It's been a long, long, slow, painful process. And I'm not even part of that pain. Jeannie has the pain, and I'm certainly not here to tell you Jeannie's story. That's hers to tell. But I want to tell you my side of it, to see that happen, to be in the waiting for that to happen. It's been really hard to see the pain that Jeannie's been going through, to see the tears in her eyes as she puts up with the pain and can't stand it because it's so extreme. And it's hard just to see her going through that and not being able to do anything about it, just to watch and to wait. Jeannie was greatly incapacitated with her back injury. And the thing that I could do and had to do was take on just about all the housework and all the gardening. So that meant shopping, cooking, cleaning, washing, ironing. No ironing, definitely no ironing. That could get left. And all the gardening, and we got a reasonable sized garden, so it's watering and getting rid of all the winter weeds, and it just goes on and on and on. And I tried to balance that out with having some fun time, free time, play a little bit of golf, a little bit of exercise, not very much, just a little bit, and to do some pottery, all those things to try and help me to keep balanced and sane in all of this process. I worked really hard trying to do everything that entailed, which was a lot, and had this revelation one day. I can't do the work of two people. One person can't do the work of two people. Something has to give. And so some things did have to give, and I didn't clean quite as well as I should do, and I'd spot clean here and there when I needed to. In the meantime, what was God doing? What was God teaching me? Well, he was teaching me patience. Before, I thought I was a patient man. I still think I am. But God wanted to take me to a whole new level of patience. And I had to learn that. And I'm still learning that. It's not so easy to go to that next level of patience. On the other side, I have this whirlpool of something like a black hole dragging me towards being a grumpy old man instead of being patient. And I can see that clearly in some of the men around me, and I'm trying not to look at anyone in particular. And I'm not even brave enough or stupid enough to talk about grumpy old women, but they exist too. But it's a real thing. As you get older, you get grumpier. Instead of being more patient and kind, you get grumpy. And you feel it's a right to be grumpy, but it's not. And instead, God's saying, I want you to be patient. I want you to be patient in this. And so I'm learning patience. And God is being patient with me as I learn to be patient. The good news is that Jeannie's back continues to get better. She's up and about more, she's more capable, she's able to do more things, and she's in less pain, which is so good. But we're still doing it slowly and got a long way to go, but going in the right direction. Then my question for you is, where are you in the waiting? That's the question. What are you waiting for? And where is God in your waiting? What is God teaching you while you're waiting? Now, Zechariah's song really had a landing point that we kind of glossed over. And the landing point is verse 74b and 75a. This is why he rescued us, to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. That's what Zechariah was doing, and that's what we're called to do as well. And how do we do that? How do we serve him? In our waiting, how do we allow his light to shine through us? We're all on a journey. We're all on a journey from the cradle to the grave, or the cot to the crematorium. We're all on that journey. What do we do in that time matters to God. It matters to him greatly. How do we serve him? I've just picked up 2 points in how do we serve him. And the first point is compassion. By being compassionate. By noticing somebody who's doing it tough and feeling such a burden for them in our stomach, in our gut, that it causes us to do something about it. Not just, oh yeah, here's some money and get on with it sort of thing, but it moves us. It moves us greatly to feel what they're going through, to do something about it. Now, got an example of a family member of ours who has seen a child in the class who's doing it tough because of severe family conditions at home. And I won't go into the details because it's not appropriate, but they've seen this kid who has a tough family background. So they bring that child home with them, with the parent permission and grandparents' permission, once a week to have time with them, to have a meal with them, to play with their kids. They do this. And they don't, this family member doesn't even know Jesus yet. They're doing it out of compassion for this little boy. I think that's amazing, and I'm so proud of them for doing that. Being compassionate is working alongside God to bring justice to the earth. How do we do that? How do we do that in our waiting? How do we make his kingdom come? Tim Keller has, one of my favorites, has some thoughts on this, some questions for you. Do you really believe that God holds you accountable for some measure of the poor out there, that systems that oppress the poor? Do your shares, do your use of your free time, disposable income, reflect that? Those are hard questions. Talking about your free time, I just want to show you how I spend some of my free time. So, I don't know if you can see that very well, but that's the usage of my phone. And it varies anywhere between 2 hours to 3 hours a day, which sounds horrendous. But if you know that my phone is used not only for talking to people, but for messages, for emails, for banking, for my to-do list, my shopping list, reading the Bible, and the list goes on. It's a multi-purpose, so it has a lot of good uses and some not-so-good uses. So if you can see there, the phone has actually been used to play games called the Age of Apes, Dinosaur Revenge, and Cat Escape. Now, I can say, not guilty. I didn't do any of those. Let me show you the guilty parties. And they're not in the back row, they're in the front row there. Even Mr. Two-Year-Old on your left there, even he wants to have the phone and play as well as he can, and he does. He does indeed. But I just wanted to go back to the use of time and killing time and say that another one of my favorites, Tozer, when you kill time, remember, it has no resurrection. You never get it back again. And that song said, why are we wasting time like somebody's making more? Because nobody's making any more time for us. We have this fixed amount of time, even if we don't know how much that is. So any time that I kill, that you kill, is gone. It's really killed. Now, if you think I'm here to beat you up and say you have to do more and what you're doing is not good enough, let me give you the opposite side to that. There's a paradox in this. Yes, God wants you to be in the waiting and to do what he's called you to do, but this is particularly for you Bible scholars out there. I've got a Bible quiz for you. Fill in the blanks, please. And it's a bit of a clue there. It's from Isaiah. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In something, and something is your salvation. That's a big thing. In these two things is your salvation. What could that be? In something, and something is your strength. We need more of that. But you would have none of it. Anybody got any ideas? Anybody brave enough to say? In waiting, not quite. Yes, very good. It is. Rest is one of those. Let me show you. In repentance and rest is your salvation. Who would have thought it? In repentance and rest. What a wonderful day for the Sabbath. In repentance and rest. In quietness and trust is your strength. Quietness and trust, really. That's what God calls us to do. So I'm not saying do more, be more, give more. I'm saying balance that with what God's calling you to. Repentance and rest, quietness and trust. And the damning last line is, but you would have none of it. How true is that these days? How much repentance and rest and quietness and trust do we have? We don't want any of that. Thank you very much. The last point that I want to talk to you about is kindness. So you're saying to me, possibly, I don't have time to do any more. I don't have time to be compassionate. I don't have time to go and see people and do things. My life is full. I can't do any more. Well, how about being kind? Could you be kind in your normal everyday journey? When you go to the supermarket and you see, and you're lucky enough to get somebody to actually check out your things instead of doing it yourself, can you be kind to that person there? Seeing as they're the only person there anyway, doing all this checkout, can you say something nice to them? Can you acknowledge their existence? Could you be kind? When you're going through the shopping malls and it's craziness all around you and it's chaos because it's Christmas, that's what's the time for, chaos. Can you be kind to the people who are cleaning up, who would never get a kind word? Can you notice them to start off with? Can you reach out to them and say, thank you for what you're doing, I really appreciate it. It doesn't cost us a lot of time and effort and energy, but kindness is such a wonderful thing. It never goes unnoticed, unrewarded. And those of you who will know your Bible will know that that is from Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, that's you. That's you who know Jesus. God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And the rest of verses 14 and 15, 13 and 14, sorry, is bear with each other and forgive one another. And if any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So as you're waiting for God to come, remember what he's called you to do and be. Remember that he's in the waiting with you. And as you look to him, he will guide you on how he wants you to be, what he wants you to do in that waiting. Let's pray. Father, your words are wonderful. The word that you've given us. Think particularly of encouraging us to repentance and rest and quietness and trust. But at the same time, Lord, you tell us, don't waste time, don't kill time. Use the time wisely to bring your kingdom to this earth, to reach out to the lost and lonely and helpless. In the name of your beautiful Son, Jesus, and guided by your Holy Spirit. Lord, it's hard for us to do in these times to have that balance, but Lord, please show us how we can do that to bring you honor and glory. Thank you, Lord. Amen.